this weekend. Probably about 8 or 10 churches, I think, represented, most of them from Virginia, Maryland, and so forth. But the largest Sharper-Eyer conference that they've ever had, and normally done during the season, they have about 60 kids each week for camp. So it was, it stretched them a little bit. But that's a good one. Good week. I didn't hear of any decisions, but there may have been, just didn't hear about that. We pray that God would just continue to work.
Amen.
You know, God's blessed us here with the kids we got.
Amen.
And just excited and anxious to see what God's going to begin doing in some of these young people's lives. As we're getting to the phase now where those who were babies when and shortly after we started the church are now beginning their own adult lives. We're getting married, Mike and Mary Ellen getting married next month, and exciting to see what God's going to do.
Amen.
Amen. But this morning we get to have Brother Tim and Teresa Hendricks with us, and started a number of churches down there in Mexico, and ministering down there for 34 years, and that in itself is something. And, appreciate the work that you folks do, your faithfulness all these many, many years, and the great work that you've done down there, starting those churches. And that's, when I look at missions, that's what I look at, is somebody not going to pastor a church in another country, but somebody that's going down to establish churches and then turn it over to a national, to pastor that church, and then to look at the next place. That truly is, I believe, what biblical missions is all about, and Brother Tim certainly has a handle on that. Appreciate that. So, Brother, come preach to us.
Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is a great privilege for Teresa and I to be here with you on today. Sometimes I go to churches that support me, and they say, and where are you now? And so I know they're probably not spending a whole lot of time praying for us. It is a very joyful thing to come to a church that are praying for us. It's evident. You've been following us. You know where we are and what we're doing. Mm-hmm. And we are so very thankful to you for doing that. Preaching God's word is a privilege.
Amen.
Living this life is an adventure. I had one person tell me one time, even if there was no heaven, and don't express your feelings right away, even if there was no heaven, I would want to live the Christian life anyway. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable.
Amen.
What's the difference? I believe that if you occupy yourself in trying to win souls for Christ, Satan is going to attack, he's going to battle, he's going to try to destroy you. Paul said 3 times, I was in a shipwreck in the ocean, spent a day and a half in the ocean. They beat me, they left me for dead. All for the cause of Christ. Epaphras one time was sent back home because he was almost dead. And the Bible says, Paul said, for the cause of Christ. But it is an adventure. It may not always be pleasant, but it is always an adventure. It is something that God has called us to do. And he's given us victories. He's given us battles. He's given us provision. He's allowed us to go through lack of provision. Always something is coming up. And we've actually learned that sometimes it just sort of piles up all at once. 5 or 6 things will go wrong all at one time. But I want to say with all of my heart, it's worth it.
Amen.
Amen.
Because God is with us.
Yes.
God is good, and I trust him.
Amen.
And I trust him. I don't look, and allow me to say this on a personal, I don't look at heart problems as something that is to slow me down, or is supposed to make me sad, or make me want to give up, say, I just can't do it anymore. I want to be faithful to the end.
Amen.
I don't know what all God has for me. I told my wife and my children the other day, I have prayed, I have thought, and I cannot find any indication in my soul and in my mind that God is through with me yet. So you pray with me. This is just another battle to go through. Win or lose, I will always win.
Amen.
I will always win. God is good all the time. I have been thinking, even earlier, it's been about 3 years ago that I started, I wanted to leave my children something, not just to remember me by. They have many things like that. You know, my dad gave me, when he passed away, I inherited a 1919 Beretta, little pistol, that he bought when he got off the ship coming out of the Navy from a Navy surplus store. It's not very usable. I mean, it works very good, but you pull the trigger and the bar catches your finger, your hand right there, it just bleeds. He left me a bayoneted rifle that supposedly was taken off of a dead Italian soldier, and he got a hold of it. There's things my children can remember me by. I want them to remember what I taught them.
Amen.
So I started with some little books like this, and I've been writing my thoughts. First, took me a whole year, I went through every chapter of the New Testament and wrote down some thoughts on every chapter of the New Testament, because I want my children to pick it up one day and read it and go, I know that's what Dad taught. This is exactly what he said. Then, the beginning of this year, I took the book of Daniel. One of the most interesting things to me, aside from the prophecies, and I didn't go into the prophecies, but aside from the prophecies in the book of Daniel, is that he was known in Babylon as a slave, a man with an excellent spirit. What made him have that testimony? I've even asked some of my grandchildren to read the book of Daniel and write me a little synopsis of why they think, according to the scripture, he had an excellent spirit. Because I want my children to have an excellent spirit in this world. And so I wrote it. I went through the book of Nehemiah. Fascinating man to me. A man who was a cupbearer. Had no more responsibility than to taste the cup that the king drank out of. So that if it killed anybody, it would kill him. So he's quite disposable. Went and built the walls around Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
What an amazing story. And I've long had Proverbs chapter 22. And I've taken every verse and written a character building block. That's what I call it. Building blocks for Christian character. Like the first one, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. I have down there integrity. I want my children to have integrity. And what does that mean? And what does this verse say? And I'm down through about almost half of it now. And because our purpose on earth is just not to live and have a family and grow old and leave our family behind, and just life proceeds. It is our job to teach the Word of God to our families, to our neighbors, to the world around us. In order to do that, the Bible says that God is purposed to conform each and every one of us to His image. So let's go to that verse, please. What I want to speak on this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Now I'm not going to go into some of the doctrinal issues that are found here, but I have found it interesting that the greater majority of the time, when God uses the word predestinate, we are predestinated to do things, being already the children of God. And that's what this verse says. It says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Let me see, verse 29. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. Father, I thank you today for your word, your love to us. I pray, your Lord, that you would speak to us today. I am concerned that we resist the hand of God in our life so much that he no longer can mold us as a potter molds the clay, but he must sculpt us with a hammer and chisel to be conformed to the image of God, or to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Help us this morning to see and understand that. Amen. In my lifetime, well, I'll go back. My dad was a pastor when I was born, church planner in the Southeast. I have ventured, as I say a lot of times, that I think I was born on a Thursday. Sunday, I was in church with a little bow tie on, I'm sure, because I wore it every Sunday of my life until I was able to tie, and I could throw those bow ties away. One of the greatest dangers that I have seen in the church today is that we come and enjoy fellowship together, but in the world in which we live, we are not truly being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, so we have a battle, do we not? And the Bible says here that God wants to conform us. Now, that means manipulation. That means he's working on us. Okay? A potter can take a piece of clay and put it on the wheel, and then as it goes around, he can shape with his fingers. Now, most of the time, or at least the way it looks to me, because I'm not a potter, it's soft, smooth, consistent pressure that is put on that piece of clay to mold or to conform that piece of clay into what the potter has in his mind. You understand that? But there is also another conformation that is taking place in this world today, or that we can see, and that's when a sculptor takes a big piece of rock, and because he can't softly and gently mold or conform that rock stone into what he wants to see, he has to take a hammer and chisel. My prayer for my children is that my children will not make God use a hammer and chisel on them. That they will be soft, moldable in the hands of God to conform them to the image of his son. Now, I don't know how you feel about yourself, but I do look at myself every morning in the mirror. And I know that I ain't got there yet. I like my southern when I want to make a point. I ain't got there yet. I'm not in the complete image of Christ by any means. So my prayer for myself and my wife is that God be able to conform me gently and consistently as a piece of clay and not have to use hammer and chisel. There have been times in my life when God's had to use hammer and chisel. That's not fun. Now you say, Brother Tim, how do you know? You don't know us personally. You don't know our everyday lives. Well, one of the ways that I know is because the missionary force in this world is dwindling. As I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, the mission board that I was with had a language school in Aguascalientes, Mexico. I would say 60-75% of the missionaries that came down to study the language of Spanish are no longer on the field. I'm not saying that every one of them just gave up, quit, but there have been a lot. My co-worker that I mentioned in Sunday school, he was down there 25 years. He did a great job. His wife had epilepsy even before he came. There were times there in Mexico where she would fall out in Walmart floor and have a seizure. But he stayed. He stayed. And he stayed. And he stayed. And he did a great work. One of the young men that grew up in our church, after the church was formed and was working and all, he grew up to be a young man. He and my co-worker went and started another church in another place, just a few miles away, but it was in another small town. Did a great job. But we who have been faithful, we're having to leave for age, for sickness, and sometimes death. One missionary came down there, and he was a missionary in the state of Oaxaca in Mexico, and he took a bunch of kids out to the beach, and they were in the Pacific Ocean, which they probably shouldn't have been. But one of the teenagers got out beyond the break, and he swam out to save them, and he did, but he died. But there's not a big movement of replacements coming our way. I don't believe it is God's will for the world not to be reached today.
Amen.
As it has been in the past. And probably even more so, we have more availability of travel, of goods, of ability, of visa, whatever you want to speak about. We have a greater capacity today than they had 100 years ago, 50 years ago. And yet the missionary force is dwindling. Now, I know my aunt and uncle were missionaries in Haiti for 40 years. I sort of put them up on a pedestal. They were wild. They lived in Haiti. That's a horrible place to live. Just look at what's happening there today. But I have, as I've grown up and as I've become a missionary, I realize that missionaries aren't special people. We cross a few barriers that everybody else doesn't have to cross. We have to cross culture. Culture in Mexico is a great deal different than culture in the United States. I remember when we first came to Pennsylvania. That was a big difference between Southern and Pennsylvania. Big difference. My wife was speaking one day to a group of ladies, and she talked about the eye of a stove. And nobody knew what she was talking about. I don't even know if you know about it. It's just the burner, you know, that looks just like eyes looking up at you. And in the South, that's just what we call it. You run into those cultural barriers, and you have to go through them. But when you move to a different culture, a different country with a different culture, it's more pronounced, I might say. I also had to cross the language barrier. They don't speak English in Mexico, at least not very much. There are a few. So we do have to cross a couple of barriers that you don't have to cross, but it's not to say that we're any different than you are. We both have the same responsibility.
Amen.
We both need to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. When I go to Aguascalientes, my Jerusalem is Aguascalientes. My Judea is the cities around the city of Aguascalientes, or it's 1,500,000 people. I mean, there's room for a lot of churches. When we first went to Mexico, in Aguascalientes, there were, I think, 3 churches that were preaching the gospel. I could probably count 15 of them pretty quickly. Now, not all me. There have been others there. We all have the same responsibility to reach our Jerusalem. We all have the same responsibility to reach our Judea. We all have the same responsibility to reach our Samaria. We all have the same responsibility to reach the uttermost parts of the earth.
Amen.
You are responsible. Now, I believe that in a way, the Bible presents the ministry of Paul as a different type of ministry than a pastor staying in a place. That is to say, Philippi, Corinth, the Ephesian church, many churches sent once and again to his necessities. And I believe that as we look chronologically through the life of Paul, that we see that at the very beginning he was tent making, but as we see the churches, because there were no churches at the beginning of the ministry of Paul, but as churches were developed, they began to take on the burden of helping the Apostle Paul to go to places that they could not go to. So they begin to send to his support, and more, and as we reach the end of his life, that's all he talks about. And I want to tell you once again, thank you. You are a major part of the ministry that God has called us to in Aguascalientes. 1 Corinthians 1:11, Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he says, I want you to know that I have received thanks from many people. I'm paraphrasing. But many people have told me, thank you, Paul, for coming to my place, telling me about Jesus. He said, that thank you belongs to you also, because you, helping with your prayers for me, have been a part of this ministry. So when you get to heaven, whatever Tim Hendricks and Teresa Hendricks have done will be to your account also, because you have prayed and you have given. And I'm grateful. I thank you for that. I could not do what I do if it weren't for you. Now, I know God can provide any way that he wants, but he's used you to provide for me and our ministry. But today, I'm wanting to give a call out to each and every one of us to go home, get on our knees before God, and say, dear God, I realize my responsibility to reach my world. And I want you to speak to me and show me where that might be. You know, if you ask me, I can tell you how God called me to the ministry, how he called me to Mexico to be a missionary. I can give you a scripture verse that he used in my life to lead me and to concrete those decisions in my life. But again, I am no different than any of you. If you're a plumber, I would hope that you have gotten along with God and God has said, I want you to be a plumber. I want you to be a carpenter. I want you to be a member of this church. And I want you to use your spiritual gift in this church so that this church might function as I want it to function, and that the world will be a different place because you are obeying me. You see, so many times, as the song we just sang, we don't really realize the place of a soldier of the cross. We have that responsibility. But what does it mean to be conformed to his image? I've got all kinds of things that came to my mind. I've written down several. But before I get into what I've got written down, can I say that Philippians 2:5-11, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That those verses delineate, make an outline for us of what it means to have the mind of Christ. That's what God's wanting to conform in you. We can go to Galatians chapter 5 and we can read the fruit of the Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to produce those fruit in your life. Are they evident to you? Do you see them in your life? Do others see those fruit of the Spirit in your life? Does God see the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? These things are important. These things are part of being conformed to the image of Christ. Who was he? What did he do? And how can we make that part of our lives? I like outlines. If you talk to me and you say, okay, number one, Tim, number two, number three, and if you give me a poem, I'm going to be just tickled to death. That's the way I think. I break everything down as much as I can in a simple outline so that my little brain can capture it. So I tried to do that today. That's the reason I went and looked to find out what might be the image of Christ. Now, again, as foundational, I can't be God. I can't have the mind of God. I don't have his wisdom totally. But he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It says that God wants to conform you to the image of his Son. He's talking about Jesus on the earth, living what his Father asked him to do, completing the task he was given to do, and returning to his Father. What about that period of time does God want me to copy? Does he want to see in my life? Number one, Jesus left home to go and help others. Jesus left home to go and help others. Usually at this point, and I'm going to use it today too, just to let you know that in Mexico, if you come visit, and I invite everybody and anybody to come visit us in Mexico. My home is open. The Mexicans know that. I want you to know that. Come visit. You will love it. In my study, by the way, I built my book cabinets, my bookshelves, and my desk. And I'm not a carpenter, so it's just sort of simple, but it's very nice. It's very efficient. I just had my wife had some new shelves built on the other side. I have my diplomas, and I have all those things hanging on the wall. And I have a Lazy Boy recliner. I love my Lazy Boy recliner. It is hard to get me out of my chair. My wife can call, and I'll wait for the fourth or fifth time she calls before I answer, because I know I'm going to have to get up. Just like a child, I guess. But that's what Jesus did. He was in heaven. He was beside his Father. He had all of the angels around him. He was in glory. And he left home. He got up from his chair that was seated beside his Father. And he came to earth to help me.
Amen.
I have a feeling that that's something that God wants you to do also. Very likely, he wants you to get out of the comfort of your Lazy Boy and go out in the world and do what Jesus did. Help others know God. Help others see salvation.
Amen.
Help others understand that there is a God over the whole interview and universe who loves you. You see, Jesus left home and he came to earth. Was earth as comfortable as heaven? No. I'm reminded of Jonah. I love the story of Jonah because my imagination goes a little wild and I ponder some things. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach. And God knew that Nineveh was going to repent in sackcloth and ashes. And he wanted Jonah to be a part of that. And he said, you go preach to them. They need to repent. Jonah said, nope, don't think so. I don't like them. I find that a lot today. There's a lot of nasty things going on in this world today. People are crossing our border and coming into our United States without permission. They're not being invited. They're invited, but they're not coming in the right way. And people get angry at it. I can get angry at it. But their anger many times make them cold and hard to what our responsibility is, and that's to reach them with the gospel. That's to tell them about Jesus. That's to see them have the opportunity to come to the Lord and say, forgive me, Lord. Amen. Save me, Jesus. And so they just don't. They don't want to be a part of it. I was asked today, and it's a very legitimate question, how dangerous is it in Mexico? It's dangerous. I have, my dad pastored close to Memphis, Tennessee. And there were places that we went when we were going to the hospitals in Memphis, Tennessee, that today would scare me to death. But he used to leave us in the car, and we'd have all four doors open, and we'd be in the parking lot, and he'd go up and visit a patient in the hospital. Now you wouldn't do that. It's just too dangerous. Mexico's a dangerous place. And for the last 10 years, except for the Donnellys just recently, nobody has come to see the mission field in Mexico. It's just too dangerous. You know, sometimes God calls us to go to places that aren't peaceful.
Amen.
He asks us to go into communities that we might not be comfortable with. I tell people all the time, and it's my own weakness, I don't mind witnessing to drug addicts, people on the street, but it's just a drunk, I don't know, something about it. My coworker Andy, now he didn't have any trouble with it. So I let him talk to him. Just some people make us uncomfortable. But you know what? None of that matters if we are to be like Jesus. Jesus left heaven's glory, and he came to earth, and he walked this earth in a dangerous, hateful place to help me and to help you. It is God's purpose to conform you to the image of his Son. What is it going to take for that confirmation to take place in your heart in a world that is not friendly to Christians? Number two. And it really comes off of the same idea, but I think you'll understand the difference. He denied himself for the sake of others. He denied himself. When he was on earth, he left part of his glory, the brightness of his glory, the cleanliness of his glory, and he denied his own person to come to earth. You know, people all the time here in the United States, they think they're doing a great job because they go to a place where they're serving meals and they serve a few plates of meals. And then they scurry back home. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't scurry back home. He denied himself and all that he was, not that he wasn't God, sinless, perfect, but he denied himself so that you and I could be rich, so that you and I could have heaven. And I think that's an important point. Have you ever really denied yourself for the good of someone else? Normally, we take offerings and tithes in the church, do we not? We do it. It's habitual. Thank the Lord. And we're glad to do it. And we give offerings. But has there ever been a time where it was between you and somebody else eating? And you gave to the other. Now, I know with our families, we as dads and moms, we would do that. I had a man come to our door one day, and I was saying in Sunday school that on Tuesdays, the beast would go by, and they would stop, and so a lot of the people would get off. Had a fellow come and knock on our door. Pitiful, pitiful human. He had long hair, didn't look like he'd been washed in 4 weeks. His clothes were damp and yuck. He had been so hungry on that train, you could tell on his teeth, he had been eating crayons. Have you ever felt their need for your life? Normally, our rule in the house is, if somebody comes asking for money, we don't give money unless it's part of the church and we know them. Somebody comes asking for food, I'll go to the refrigerator. But you know what I gave that man that day? And it was food. Didn't make me suffer. I didn't deny myself for that. It was in the refrigerator. It was leftovers. Mm-hmm. It was a piece of fruit. I didn't go without because I did that. I never really considered my life as a missionary, a life of sacrifice, until my oldest child was in college and she could not come home for Christmas. And she didn't have a place to go, so she just sort of floated around to several different people around the Northeast, people that she'd known. That hurt me. My daughter couldn't go, couldn't come home. We were in Mexico. And she had to suffer, therefore I suffered. It's the first time doing God's work, I really felt like, oh man, this hurts. But that's what God wants of us. God wants us to be willing to deny ourselves so that others can be provided for. Now we're talking about material things, but in essence, we're talking about salvation. We don't deny ourselves salvation, but sometimes we have to deny ourselves the blessings of salvation so that we can extend those blessings to someone else. Number three, to deliver a message that is not appreciated. Did they appreciate Jesus when he brought the message of salvation to the world? They did not, did they? They didn't appreciate his message. Paul said, he was talking about to the church at Jerusalem, and he said, I'm taking an offering, a collection for them, because they're having a drought and they're having difficult times, and I'm going to take this offering there, but I want you to pray that our offering might be accepted. Because our offerings many times are misunderstood and not accepted. I live on a street there in San Pancho where we live, and I've been there for 20 some odd years now in the house. Had the chance to buy the house. Many, I paid for it for 20 years. It was an American that owned it, and I paid him in the States 20 years. When the cartels started really, really messing up and really dangerous around there, I had my neighbors come to me and say, "Brother," they said, "Tim, we've lived on this street all of our lives. We know who belongs here. You belong here. And we will protect you." That's great, isn't it? I was just thrilled. But yet these same people would stop people that were coming to the Bible studies and say, "Tim's a good man, but you don't need to listen to him." They didn't understand or appreciate the message that I brought. And a lot of times they turned people around and wouldn't let them come. It's difficult to minister to a people who don't appreciate what you have to say. We had good friends that had been working in our house, and the dad had been working in our yard and in our house, and all of a sudden we noticed that all the things that looked like they were gold were gone. What do you do when the people you're trying to help steals from you, turns their back on you, says bad things about you in the community? What did Jesus do? He just kept sending the message. He just kept preaching. He just kept talking. Even though the message was unappreciated. Now that's what we do. I remember going on visitation with a man over in West Tennessee. And I'd say, "Okay, let's go to this house." "No, I know that man, and we've talked to him 100 times, and he don't like to listen to us and all like that." What difference does that make? Deny yourself. Go back to the same person that you've been to 15 times. Deliver the message that is not appreciated. Because we don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do. When he's going to do it. You just tell them again. That's what Jesus did. And we're supposed to be being conformed to his image. Who he was like. Probably, I'm not as energetic as I have been in past times because of whatever energy I'm lacking. But I trust that you can feel the intensity of my heart. You see, we live in this life mostly comfortably. I go to church after church after church, and I see people well-dressed, well-fed, probably like me, a little bit too well-fed. The doctor told me, Tim, you're probably doing so well because you're busy, you do things, and you're strong. And my son said, even with that tummy? He was in New Mexico, or I'd have probably hit him upside the head. What in the world? We have been given a task to do. And that task is to tell others about Jesus. God has promised us that those that he foreknew was going to be saved, he has predestined them to be conformed to the image of God's Son, of Jesus himself. Are you like Jesus? I guess a better question would be, are you more like Jesus today than you were a year ago? I think that when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we should be able to know there's some change going on in our life. I've said many times, I would much rather be a member of a church where people have just been saved. They may get up and give a testimony and use words that I don't think are necessarily appropriate in church, but every week they're growing, every week they're changing. The Holy Spirit is alive and working in their hearts, and there is a difference. Amen. In those people than people who got saved 40 years ago and haven't made a change in 20. It's okay. I mean, you know, that's fine for whatever. I don't want to be a part of that.
Amen.
I want to be a part where the Holy Spirit is working and moving. And there are changes. There are tears. And there are commitments. And there are decisions made almost on a weekly basis. The song we sing today is, am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause? Listen closely. Or blush to speak his name? My son Michael was on an airplane. We were going to El Salvador for ministry. And Michael is a very vivacious, active, talking type of fellow. He's just like his mama, that's what he is. He's one of those people you like to be around. So he struck up a conversation with one of the stewardesses on the plane. He stood up almost the whole 6 hours talking to this lady. Just having a good time. But in the about three quarters of the way through it, she said, well, why are you going to El Salvador? And finally, in almost a whisper, he said, we're going on a ministry trip. I didn't hear all this. He came to me later and he said, oh, Dad, I just got all over me. I felt embarrassed to tell this young lady that I was going as a ministry. I am so sorry. I've already talked to God about it. But that's the way we are. We feel just the slightest bit of blush to speak the name of Christ.
Amen.
To represent him in this wicked, wicked world.
Amen.
Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to lead us on to God? I insert the word here, no. No. I am not, this world is not a friend of grace to lead us to God.
Yeah.
It is against this world that we find our way into the image of Christ. No, I must fight if I would gain. Increase my courage, Lord. I love it when the man said, I believe. Help on my unbelief.
Amen.
I'll bear the toil. I'll endure the pain. Supported by his word.
Amen.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know what God